Chapter 3 this morning, Genesis chapter 3, and we are going to be all over the Bible today. So if you don't have your own Bible, I invite you to grab one of those blue Bibles under a chair in front of you. You're welcome to take one of those Bibles with you if you'd like to have your own copy of God's Word at home, if you don't have a Bible at home. And otherwise, just open up to Genesis chapter 3, and for the most part, I'll kind of lead you through some different verses that you might have time to turn to, but we're going to be in a lot of verses, so you might want to just listen closely as we work through this today. In our Advent series, Promises Made, Promises Kept, we're continuing to spend some time in some Old Testament texts that point ahead to Jesus. So December 1st, we looked at the promise of redemption from Genesis 3, verse 15. We find ourselves back in Genesis 3 today, but some different verses. And then on the second Sunday of Advent, we looked at the promise of blessing from Abraham's family. Last Sunday, Pastor Andrew led us through the promise of a king as we looked at King David and how God promised that through David's line, there would be a greater son of David who would bring ultimate salvation. And we saw that in Jesus. And today we're looking at the promise of God's presence, how God kept that promise in Jesus. And then on Christmas Eve, this Tuesday, we're going to look at the promise of peace, with Jesus being our shepherd, our peace, from Micah chapter 5. So this morning, as we think about Jesus being God's presence with us, I want you to think about this for a moment. I want you to be really honest with yourself. You don't need to say anything out loud. I want you to think about a time that you have felt that God was far away. Maybe it's a time that you just couldn't sleep at night and you were struggling with what was going on in your life, and maybe you were just looking up at the ceiling saying, God, where are you? Maybe you wished you could ask him a question, or you wished that you could see him and not just know that he's there, but to actually see him. Maybe there's a time when you wished that you could know without any doubt that God was with you. And my prayer today is that as we look through many scripture passages, seeing how God's special presence has been promised and has been with God's people throughout century after century after century, my prayer is that we will see that God sent Jesus to be God with us, Emmanuel. He kept that promise in Jesus. And so let's start in Genesis. And the first thing that I want us to see is that God's presence has been with his people in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember what was so shocking after Adam and Eve sinned? They hid from God. And this was shocking because they had been created by God to have a perfect friendship with him, to have perfect fellowship with them. They had an open relationship with him before sin, in his very presence in the Garden of Eden. Listen to Genesis 3:8, or look at it if you have your Bibles open. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, if you have your Bible open, take a look between chapters 2 and 3. There seems to be some sort of time period between the end of Genesis 2, when God created Eve and God created marriage, and the start of Genesis 3, when Satan came to tempt Adam and Eve. And however long that time period was there, Adam and Eve enjoyed perfect fellowship, perfect friendship with God in the meantime. They enjoyed God's presence. God spoke with them. They saw him in some sense face to face. They were happy with each other. All the married people said, amen. They never had any fights. They enjoyed God's creation. They glorified God perfectly. And it seems that the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, after they sinned, was not a surprise to them. It seems that in some way they might have gone on walks with God in the cool of the day. But after they sin, what's happening? Suddenly, do you notice this in Genesis 3:8? Suddenly, they're hiding from God's presence. Yet what happens? We already saw this a few weeks ago. In his grace, his undeserved gift, God goes looking for them and talks with them. And then even in the judgment they received for their sin, we saw the promise of the first promise of the gospel, the first promise of Jesus, the Redeemer, in Genesis 3, verse 15. So you can just look there if you have your Bible open. We already saw that a few weeks ago, Genesis 3:15. But for today, I want you to think about how God's presence was with his people in the Garden of Eden. No walls, nothing separating them from God until sin entered the world, and that's when they had to leave the garden and leave direct friendship with God. But remember, already what's happening? We're at the very beginning of the Bible, but already God is working out his plan to restore his friendship with the people that he has created. He wants to still be with them, and eventually he will come and live among them as one of them. So first we see God's presence has been with his people in the Garden of Eden. Next, I want us to see that God's presence has been with his people through a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire in the wilderness. So turn to Exodus chapter 13 if you're following along in your Bible. Otherwise, you might want to just write some of these down. We have a lot of scriptures today. There's a place in your bulletin to take notes if you'd like to. Exodus chapter 13, we'll go there in just a minute. I want us to understand, though, as we go there, it's not as though God was not present in the earth between the fall of man and woman, between sin and the Exodus. But what we notice is that he appeared more to individuals during that time period, more directly as he prepared the world and history for the nation of Israel and for the nation that the Redeemer, that Jesus, would come through. Remember how a few Sundays ago we saw that God did speak to Abraham directly. He made the promise of blessing for all nations again and again and again that would eventually end in Jesus and a multi-ethnic church from all over the world and across the world. Many people during this time period between sin in Genesis 3 and the Exodus in Exodus 13 knew that God was present and active in the world before they left Egypt. Listen to just two of them that talk about God being with them. Jacob, he said this at the end of his life. He says in Genesis 35:3, "He, God, has been with me everywhere I have gone." And then Joseph said this at the end of his life. Remember, Joseph was sold as a slave. He's put into prison unjustly before he's raised up out of the dungeon in Egypt to be second in command in all of the nation of Egypt. And he says this in Genesis 39:21. He says, "The Lord was with me and extended every kindness to me." Notice that the Lord was with me. But today what we're looking at is we're focusing on special ways that God's presence was with his people, special manifestations of God's presence. And something that set apart the true God from the pagan gods of the other nations throughout the Old Testament was his presence among his people. God wasn't out there. What we see here next is that God wanted to live with his people. God dwelled among his people is the word that some of our older Bible versions use. And the next time we see God doing this in a big way is in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, when God leads the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt by appearing to them as a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. So this is as the Exodus is happening. The nation of Israel is obeying God. They've kept the Passover. They've killed a lamb for each household, spread the blood on the door that would eventually point to Jesus, the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God. And they're leaving their slavery in Egypt after all the plagues. And what does it say in Exodus 13? Take a look at verse 19. It says in Exodus 13, 19, "Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you.'" Do you notice that? Joseph, hundreds of years before this happened, knew that God would keep his promise to bring his people out of slavery, out of the nation of Egypt into a promised land. He says, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." And then in verse 21, it says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." Do you notice that? Notice what it said at the end. God's physical presence in this pillar put himself before God's people, and he never left them until they got into the promised land is when we see it disappear. We don't see it mentioned again. And then his physical presence is with them in the tabernacle. So we'll come to that in just a few minutes. But Joseph knew that God would visit them in a special way, and then through Moses with the Exodus, he did it. And notice God's special presence. They can see it. He's showing them physically that he is with them. I want you to just imagine, put on your thinking caps for a moment. Imagine that you are part of the Exodus. And you look outside of your tent, you're with about 2 million people who have left Egypt, you're wandering around in the wilderness for about 40 years, and what do you see as you look out of your tent in the morning? Depends how early you get up, but if it's light out, you're going to see the pillar of cloud. If it's still dark out, you're going to see the pillar of fire. God was always there. He's teaching them that he's with his people. He wants to live among them, visibly showing them that God is with them. Have you ever wondered if kids gathered around, you know, maybe they kind of got near the pillar as close as their mom would let them, when it turned from cloud to fire, you know, she's like, don't touch that. But they're just, I can just imagine them kind of like, here it comes. God's going to change his appearance now. It's going to go from a cloud to fire. But they knew that God was with them. Now imagine this. Imagine tomorrow morning you look outside of your front door and you see a pillar of cloud. Or you see a pillar of fire. And what we're going to see is that God is actually closer than that. We're not there yet, but we're actually going to see that he is closer than even that. But these people could see it. God was with the people in a pillar of cloud and fire for the entire 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. Now, the end of the book of Exodus, the very last verses of the book of Exodus, tells us that once they set up the tabernacle, also known as the tent of meeting, because it's where they would meet with God, the cloud, when they set up the tabernacle, settled onto the tabernacle. And it would be in the tabernacle or on it during the day, and the fire was in it at night, it says, during all of their journeys. This is at the end of the book of Exodus. But when it was time to move on in the wilderness, then the cloud would suddenly reform into a pillar from off of the tabernacle and lead them out, and God's very presence would lead them through the wilderness. So they knew in the wilderness that God was with them. Now, if you're already in Exodus, go ahead and flip to Exodus chapter 29, from Exodus 13 to Exodus 29. And what I want us to see is that God's presence has been with his people in the Garden of Eden. And then we just saw God's presence has been with his people through a pillar of cloud and pillar of fire in the wilderness. Next, I want us to see that his presence was with them in the tabernacle and in the temple. God promised the nation of Israel that he would meet with them day by day at the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, which later became the temple in Jerusalem. And listen to what he promised in Exodus 29. If you have your Bibles open, this is verses 44 to 46, Exodus 29, verse 44. He says, I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priest. He's talking about when they set up the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And then he says this, notice, I will dwell among the people of Israel. Dwell. He's going to live among them and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Notice one of the main reasons he says here that he redeemed them out of slavery. You see this in Exodus 29, verse 46, is that so he could live among them as their God. His presence would literally be with them in a special way. Not just everywhere, even though he had been with them in slavery, they would know they could meet with him at the tabernacle in a unique way and experience and even see his presence in the pillar. And this continued when the temple was built in Jerusalem. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, 2 Chronicles 7, Solomon is praying. The temple's being dedicated in Jerusalem. And listen to how God showed that his presence was in the temple. It says in 2 Chronicles 7, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. So the people knew that God was changing residences here, you could say. He's now going to show his special presence in Jerusalem at the temple instead of at the tabernacle. And so when people came to offer sacrifices or to worship at the temple, they knew that God's special presence was there. They knew that his Shekinah glory was above the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember that? Inside the temple, in the Holy of Holies, all the way in, where only the high priest could go once a year on the Day of Atonement after special sacrifices. That was like God's throne on earth, where his glory appeared right there, but it would not always be that way. Catch this. This is fascinating to me. God's glory left the temple in Ezekiel chapter 10. So if you want to look it up yourself, I'll read it. But Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 18 to 19, God had warned his people over and over and over that if they were not faithful to the covenant with him, that his glory would leave them. He had warned them over and over through generation after generation after generation through the prophets that his glory would depart, that he would not be with them in that special way if they continued to be unfaithful to him. And then it happened. Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 18 to 19, it says, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple." That's like the door. He went out and stopped above the cherubim. There's this special appearance that Ezekiel sees of God's glory. There's cherubim, special angels, and wheels. And it says, "While I watched, the cherubim spread their wings and rose from the ground. And as they went, the wheels went with them." It's like God's throne is leaving. "They stopped at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them." Now, not long after this, not long after his glory left the temple, he sent his people into exile in Babylon. Do you remember that? For 70 years, he sent them out of the promised land, and he sent them to Babylon to teach them that they needed to be faithful to him. And yet we know that even when they were in exile, even when they were not in the promised land, even when they were in Babylon, that God was with them. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three young men who were thrown into the fiery furnace, and yet they didn't burn up. In fact, there was a fourth one that many think was Jesus with them in the furnace. Think about Daniel, how the angel of the Lord shut the lion's mouth. But we don't see God's special presence. We don't see a manifestation for all people to see. They knew he was with them, but they didn't have this special presence anymore, not even when the temple was rebuilt by Ezra and others. If you read those passages, you'll notice that God was with them. It's not that God had left them. He seems pleased with what they're doing with the temple there, but his glory no longer lives there. You don't see anything about his glory filling the temple again. It was not the same. And so his special presence had gone back to heaven. God's presence had been with his people in the Garden of Eden. It had been with them through a pillar of cloud and pillar of fire in the wilderness. It had been with them in the tabernacle and temple. But next, here's the important one as we head up towards celebrating Christmas. God's presence is with his people in Jesus. Why don't you turn to John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, I have it up on the screen there. God's glory, God's special presence on earth left 400 years earlier. There were 400 silent years. This is even after they've rebuilt the temple and the walls through Nehemiah and Ezra. But then suddenly there's 400 silent years. The prophets get quiet. There's no other mention of God's glory on earth. No word from God. No angelic appearance. Until on a hillside outside of Bethlehem, a warrior angel appears to shepherds. And how does Luke chapter 2 describe it? It says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." Now, if you're reading the Bible back when this was written, you would say, God's glory appeared again? It's been centuries, and yet here it is. God's special presence, God's glory from heaven to earth through the angels. And then what does it say in Luke 2? "And they were filled with great fear." Verse 10, Luke 2, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" So the glory of God reappears on the earth with the announcement of Jesus' birth, because God's glory has returned in Jesus. We see this again in John chapter 1. If you have your Bibles open, look at how John describes this. John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Earlier in John 1, 1, the Word is God, and the Word was with God. And it says, the Word became flesh, John 1, 14, and dwelt among us. That means He lived among us. He tabernacled among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That word in John 1:14 says there, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's the same word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to talk about the tabernacle. Are you following me? In other words, he's pointing out that in Jesus, God tabernacled among his people again. He pitched his tent is one way you can translate that. Just like the tabernacle, God's presence was with them in the tabernacle. God's presence returned to earth in a special way in Jesus. God was once again dwelling, living among his people, this time through his Son. I recently read an excellent book, I'd recommend it to anyone, by Glenna Marshall entitled, The Promise is His Presence, Why God is Always Enough. And in this book, Glenna Marshall writes about the miracle of God's presence with us in Jesus. Listen close as we think about Jesus being God with us as we come up on our celebration of God entering the world as a baby. She says, let the gravity of it fall on you, a king in heaven, and then a fetus. The presence of God in the form of an unborn baby, it feels wrong. It feels out of character. In the past, standing too near the ground on which the Lord's presence rested would strike a man dead. But now the Son of God slept in a teenager's belly, sucking his thumb and dreaming the dreams of the unborn. His whole world was wrapped in amniotic fluid. His only responsibilities were the work of growing fingernails and eyelashes. Tethered to his mother's body, the one through whom all things were created was helplessly tied to the business of being human. That's why it's so mind-blowing when we read these verses in the Christmas story from the Bible, these promises about God being with us in Jesus. Listen to what the angel told Joseph. We've seen this a little bit in our kids' stories. Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. This is the angel talking to Joseph. For he will save his people from their sins. And then Matthew explains, he says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. He's talking about Isaiah there. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, the angel of the Lord reminds Joseph that God had promised to always be with his people. And God had promised through the prophets 700 years before, through Isaiah, that God would come in the form of Jesus and live with his people, God with us. So Jesus showed us exactly what God is like because Jesus was basically God with skin on. Have you ever wondered what God is like? If you have, look to Jesus. Read the four Gospels and look to Jesus. Let me give you one example. Sometimes I've wondered, what does God really think of children? So trying to not look at it from a cultural standpoint or even a Christian cultural standpoint, but what does the Bible say God thinks about children? And one of the places that I've landed is how did Jesus treat children? That shows us what God thinks about children. Jesus' disciples said, you don't have time for them. Jesus said, bring the little children to me. And he hugged them. That's the word there. And he blessed them. All illustrations fail, but it's a little bit like before Jesus came that God was still communicating with his people, but it's kind of like, again, I said illustrations fail, but it's kind of like he was doing it through a Zoom call. And then in Jesus, God showed up in your meeting right next to you, right across from the table. In fact, I'd say right next to you. Physically present right there. And how did Jesus ultimately bring us into God's presence? Well, when he died on the cross, that curtain that separated God's special presence in the temple that kept people out of the Holy of Holies where God's presence had been, his throne had been on earth in the temple before, that curtain was split in two from top to bottom, showing that Jesus had opened the way to God, that Jesus had made a new way. That's why we call it a new covenant, to go right into God's presence. And it opened right up right after Jesus died, top to bottom. This is why today you can be saved. You can know that your sins can be forgiven by God. You can know that you have the sure promise of heaven when you die or when Jesus returns, if you will trust in Jesus as your only hope and come to him this morning and cry out to him and say, Jesus, I agree with you that what God says in the Bible, that my sins have separated me from you and that I deserve your judgment. And yet, Jesus, I believe that you are the bridge that brings me back to God. Then he promises that you will be saved if you really mean that. This is one of the reasons we exist as a church. So you can pray right now to receive Jesus as your Savior. We also always have a prayer team up front, a man and a woman who'd be happy to pray with you. If you want to talk more with someone about what it means to go to heaven, how we can know, how the Bible tells us that we can know that we're saved by Jesus. If you're not ready to talk to someone today, we have some booklets on the back. You're welcome to take any of those for free. But what we see here is we see here that Jesus brings us all the way into God's presence. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, is the presence of God physically living among his people in a little baby who grew up as a perfect man who never sinned, who died on the cross and rose from the dead for our salvation. So we've seen God's presence has been with his people in the Garden of Eden. We've seen that his presence was with his people through a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night in the wilderness. We've seen that his presence was in the tabernacle and in the temple. We've seen that his presence came in Jesus. And now I want you to see that his presence is with you through the Holy Spirit in us now. One of the most breathtaking truths we see in Scripture is how God's special presence on earth moved from the temple to Jesus to you. All three are called the temple. Jesus at one point calls his own body the temple. And then now we're going to see a verse, and there's a few more that we didn't have time for this morning, where we are taught that when the Holy Spirit lives in us, we are God's temple. If you know Jesus, God has moved into you. Do you remember, we see this, when Jesus said that it would be better for him to leave than to stay with his disciples. How could it be better for him to leave? Because Jesus was physically in one spot because he was fully human. But once he left and God sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and since then, everyone who believes on him is sealed by the Holy Spirit. And it says in Romans 8 that the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, now lives in you. And so now God's special presence is everywhere. Wherever Christians are, God's special presence is there. So you are now the temple. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3:16. Let your mind be blown by God's grace. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" This is why the apostles had power after the Holy Spirit came, because God was living in them now. Peter went from being scared of a servant girl, afraid to confess that he knew Jesus, to suddenly preaching to thousands of people at the temple and to be arrested and later killed for Jesus. The difference was now the Spirit of Jesus. Now the Holy Spirit lived inside of him. This is why you can overcome sin. This is why you can change. Don't ever let anyone tell you, if they know Jesus, "Well, I can't change." Oh, really? Do you not have the Holy Spirit? You do if you know Jesus. This is why you can follow Jesus now, because God's presence is inside of you now, today. This is why you can know that God is with you wherever you go, because we're not just saying that he's with you in a generic way, in the sense that he is omnipresent, that he's all over, but we're saying that in a special way, he's promised that he has come to dwell, to live, to take up his residence within you if you know Jesus. God's special presence is wherever you are. And think about this. God's glory was in the temple before, and then it was revealed in Jesus, and now it's partially revealed in you as the Holy Spirit dwells or tabernacles and lives in you. Think of how much he loves you as his son or daughter. I mean, we don't deserve this. to represent God in this way on earth and to know that he's with us wherever we go and whatever we go through. And yet because of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you today. God's special presence is in you. You are the temple. Lastly, we see that God's special presence has been with his people. We've seen in the Garden of Eden, in the pillar, in the temple, in Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, in you now, and then one day in heaven, face to face. Revelation 21:3 explains this. It says in Revelation 21:3, look, God's dwelling. Do you hear that word? God's dwelling. That should perk up our ears now. God's tabernacle, God's tenting among us, God living among us, it says, is with humanity, and he will live with them. That's Revelation 21:3. It goes on, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. See, when we are in heaven, what will ultimately make it heaven is that God himself will live among us. There's going to be a new heaven and new earth that he's going to create after he gives us new resurrection bodies one day after Jesus returns. I know that's a mouthful, planning on looking at Jesus' return next week and what that means for us in the new year. So come back next Sunday. And we're actually going to worship before his throne. We're going to see God face to face. We will never have any other doubts. So often when I think about heaven, it's easier to think about heaven for what is not going to be there than for what will be there. So for example, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying, no more disease, no more death. I mean, I'm grateful for that. Isn't that great? That those are things that we don't want to have anymore. But here's the thing. I can't wait for all those things to not be a part of life, but the greatest thing is not what will not be in heaven, but it's who will be in heaven, which is God, face to face. We will touch Jesus. We will see God face to face. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. But you notice he says, then face to face. 1 John 3:2, this is a wonderful one. 1 John 3:2. Talks about how one reason we have to be given glorified bodies. Have you ever wondered, why do I have to be given a new body? Well, if you're getting older, you know why. But if you've ever wondered that, it's partly so you can handle God's glory. Otherwise, we'd be incinerated the moment we saw God's glory and all of its greatness. Listen to what he says. 1 John 3:2, he says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, talking about Jesus. We'll have his resurrection body because we shall see him as he is. See, we'll see Jesus in all of his perfect glory, so we'll be given a body that can handle all of his glory for all of eternity. And we know that now we have Jesus, that now we have God's special presence living in us through the Holy Spirit, but then we shall see him face to face. Then we won't wonder anymore, where is God? I mean, this can all sound great on a Sunday morning, right? We have the excitement of leading up to Christmas. We have the excitement of a new year on its way. But the day after Christmas Day, or maybe for you, it's the day after New Year's Day. You go back to work. You go back to school. The relatives leave. You start to think, this kind of stinks. I'm not sure what I think about life here right now. And then, what if you have a really hard year coming? How can you remember that God's presence is with you today? Well, there's lots of ways, but I want to give you four before we leave. Just four quick ones. How do we remember that God is with us today? First, read and study the Word. It's up there on the slide behind me. Read and study the Word, both individually and together with your church. God reveals himself in the Word, in the Bible. So when we remember God's presence has always been with his people in the past, which we're going to see when we read the Bible, then it gives us confidence for today. I'm going to be sending you a couple of Bible reading plans that you could decide to do for the new year if you'd like. I'm going to invite you to do one with me for this coming year and then give you another idea as well this coming week. So if you're not on our email list, you'd like to get that, be sure and fill out a connection card today. So these are opportunities. It's an opportunity for you to choose a new Bible reading plan if you don't have one right now. as we go into the new year, but then think about studying God's word together. We do this every Wednesday night, but not the next two Wednesdays, but usually every Wednesday night. We have growth groups that meet in homes, two different small groups that meet in homes twice a month. We have Sunday school that you're always welcome to join. So think about how can I read and study the word individually and together as a church to remind me that God is always with me, no matter what comes my way in 2025. Next, practice the presence of God. What do I mean by this? There's a book that I read in college that really helped me with this. It's a tiny little book. It was written in the 1600s. It was recommended to me. And there's a man who wrote this. They called him Brother Lawrence. And he writes about how he would practice the presence of God. It was something that he learned over time because he realized that God was with him because of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, no matter where he went. And what has stuck with me all these years after college when I read this tiny little book is he said, I'm just as happy knowing that God's presence is with me when I'm washing dishes in the busy kitchen as I am when I'm on my knees in prayer. Because he was practicing the presence of God. He was reminding himself. He was talking to God, remembering that God had promised that the Holy Spirit was in him. Next, remind ourselves that fullness of joy is in God's presence. See, here's the thing. We naturally gravitate towards what we think will bring us joy. Whatever we think will bring us joy is what we move towards. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence, talking to God, there is fullness of joy. And so if we truly believe and if we've experienced the joy that knowing God brings, then we'll want to stay away from sin, which hurts our joy, hurts our relationship with him and our experience of God's presence and enjoying his presence. And when we do sin, we will confess it to him, restoring the joy of our relationship with him again. And then lastly, here's another way we can remind ourselves this year that God is always with us in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. It's look to Jesus. Especially this week as we head towards Christmas Eve, Tuesday, celebrating together, as you celebrate Christmas Day, wherever you are, Wednesday morning, let's remember that what we are celebrating at Christmas is God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us. And God isn't aloof to our needs. He walked among us. Jesus was born in humble circumstances. I've been reading some Christmas bedtime stories to my two-year-olds, and one time recently, we were reading about Jesus being placed in the manger among animals, and one of them said, why? And it got me thinking, why? Why was Jesus not born in a palace? Well, I think there's a lot of reasons, but one reason, one of the main reasons, is that God was showing us that he was fully human. He entered into our suffering world. Mary would have cried and screamed as Jesus was born. Jesus had to be swaddled that night because he was not in a warm place. And it's not normal, even in that culture and time, to place a baby in a feeding trough. I want to show you a picture. I took this picture of a manger, of a feeding trough, when I was in Israel 2 years ago. Go ahead and go to the last slide, guys. And this is a stone manger. This is probably very similar to what Jesus would have been placed in. I'm not saying it's the manger that Jesus was placed in, but this is a manger from that time, a stone feeding trough. That's what Jesus was laid in for his first crib. That's where God came. That's how God came to us to enter into our suffering world. Jesus shows us that God is with us. And God has kept the promise of his presence. And because of Jesus, one day we will see his presence in heaven as we see him face to face. So we started our time in God's word today by asking you, have you ever struggled and asked God, God, where are you? And I'm praying that because of our time in the Bible today, that you will know to answer that. Even if you don't feel that he's near, that you can say, God, you came to my world in Jesus. And through the Holy Spirit, you are in me today. See, the promise is his presence. And God has kept that promise in Jesus. So let's pray. God, we praise you that in Jesus, we have your very presence. We thank you that we have the promise of the Holy Spirit in us, that God is with us wherever we go. And we thank you that we have the promise that one day when it's time for us to go to heaven, that we will see you face to face and experience your glory and your presence. God, we praise you for the good news. We praise you for the gospel. I pray that this song would be in our hearts, the song of joy this Christmas and as we leave today. And Lord, that we would remember that you are with us wherever we go. God, there's going to be a war against this. There's going to be that hiss that Adam and Eve heard from the serpent. Satan is still active today, and he's going to tempt us to disbelieve your word. So God, I pray that we'd put on our spiritual armor and be ready to fight for the fact that your word is true and that you are with us no matter what. And that one day we will see that with our very eyes. God, we pray for any friends who are listening today who don't know Jesus yet, who don't have that promise of his presence. God, we pray that they would see that salvation is a gift, that Jesus is the greatest gift that was ever given, that they can have him by just simply trusting in him this morning. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as the worship team comes,